Good morning, you guys. Good morning. Well, happy 2020, you guys. I am excited to talk to you today. I've been kind of chomping at the bit a little bit. See, I was asked to speak back December 1st, and we had just finished up our conversation about core and our value of family. And then I was going to kind of do this in-between message in process to getting to presence, but then we had a snowstorm December 1st, and so then I scratched that sermon. And then I was asked to speak, I think, a little bit later, and then we had a storm again last week. And so, thank goodness, third time, baby. Third time, here I am. And so I do apologize because this has been marinating for a little while now, okay? And I've had to scrap two sermons in order to get to this one. And so hopefully this is the one that you needed to hear. And so anyway, we're going to be talking about God's presence. It is one of our core values here. And my goal is, and I have to apologize just a little bit. I feel like, and I told Trisha this already, that I feel like at times this morning it's going to sound like you're listening to a commercial for God's presence, like I'm trying to sell you something. And the reality is I'm trying to sell you not just something, I'm trying to sell you on the thing that's going to change your life. Okay? Let me just say that. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best. God help me, Holy Spirit in me, to try to help navigate through this concept of presence. And so I titled my message today, Taste and See, Cultivating an Appetite for the Presence of God. And oh my goodness, I'll explain that picture in just a little bit. I do apologize. That's a long, long time ago when muscle definition and abdominals were a thing yet in my life. And unfortunately, we're far from that anyway. So I'm going to hit you with just a quick little review on grace and favor, because that's what Kirk's been talking about. He's been talking about grace and favor, and aren't they the same thing? But yes, they are, but maybe they're kind of a different thing. And so I just wanted, as I was listening to his sermons on presence and his conversation about grace and favor, I was thinking about this idea right here, okay? And so I have a question for you, okay? In that picture, who is experiencing the effects of the sun? Oh, who knew I was asking a trick question? Loretta, yes, I love trick questions, by the way. But yes, say that again nice and loud for everybody to hear, Loretta. They both are, albeit one is experiencing it in a direct sense, one of them is experiencing it in an indirect sense. And so if I can explain grace and favor to you like this. See, grace has been made available to all. Say all. All. But how many of you know that all don't tend to walk in that grace? Right? And so what favor is, if I could define it like this, favor is positioning ourselves in the direct focus of God's good and perfect will. See, grace has been made available to all, okay? But it's favor. Favor comes when we position ourselves in the direct focus of that grace, right? Because both of these folks are experiencing the sun, the effects of the sun. One guy's basking in it, and one lady's blocking it. And sometimes that's what our actions do in our life. Sometimes our actions allow us to bask in God's grace and favor, and sometimes our actions cause us to try to block God's grace and favor. Because we have this weird little thing called free will. And as much as you love it and as much as you hate it, it's still going to be a thing. Okay? And so that's where, if I could explain grace and favor to you in a picture, it's this. It's this difference between everybody having access but choosing to position myself in the direct focus, right? The direct focus of God's good and perfect will, because he does have a good and perfect will. So now back to, what's up with this, right? Oh my goodness, what in the world? Well, so I think it was like 2 weeks ago, Kirk was talking about going to Valley Fair, and he had this youth kid that they would pay the money, right? Pay the admission, Kirk, and then not ride on any of the rides. Ridiculous! Ridiculous! He wasn't talking about me, but I used to be one of those guys. I would pay the admission to go to Valley Fair, and I would do this number. Sit on the bench, because all my friends loved roller coasters. In fact, my best friend, Isaac, that's who's there beside me right here. That's Isaac. And so anyway, he would do this. He would say, come on, Stephen, come on. Just get on the roller coaster with me. But I'm afraid of heights, man. I'm afraid of heights. And I wouldn't do it. And he'd ask me. And we'd go to Valley Fair year after year after year after year, ever since we were the age of 13. And I would just wait it out. I just waited out while he had his fun on roller coasters, because what I would like to do is I like water parks, okay? I will go on any crazy water ride, okay? I love water parks. There's something about, you know, roller coasters, you know, there's this fear of heights, but you're strapped in, and then a water ride, you're not strapped in, and so there's this, you know, whatever. Who knows? It's messed up in my brain, I guess. But I would do this. I would just wait it out. Wait it out while not taking any part. But here's what everybody just said. Just try it, Stephen. Just try it. That's what Isaac would always tell me. Just try it. Just try it, man. Just try it. And I bet you'll love it. I bet you'll love it. And I would just dig my heels in and like, no way. No way, man. I'm just going to wait it out. And Isaac would say, just try it, man. I'm going to wait it out. And just try it, man. And I'm going to wait it out. Just try it. And then finally, we went to Florida as a family vacation. And we were at Busch Gardens. And my sister, God bless her, decided enough was enough. And I wasn't going to have a say anymore. And I was going to ride a roller coaster. And so I think I was either 16 or 17 at the time. So 4 years of waiting it out at Valley Fair with my good buddy Isaac. And I go to Busch Gardens, and my sister drags me, and I was terrified the whole time in line, man. I was terrified when they strapped me in. I was terrified on that going up to the top. And then came the big drop down, you know. And you know what, though? I loved it, Jerry. Just try it. And I loved it. But what was I afraid of, right? I think what it boiled down to is I think I was afraid of the unknown. And I could lie and say that. I think part of it was I was afraid. Do you ever have this? I was afraid that they might be right. They might be right. I might actually like it. And then now what? Now what if I actually like it, right? But just try it, Stephen. Just try it. And so rode roller coasters the rest of the time at Busch Gardens. Oh my goodness, it was a lot of fun. It was a great day. Rode, I think, every roller coaster at the park except for one. And it was because the park was closing down and it was too big of a line. And so get back from Busch Gardens in after Christmas vacation, and I tell my friend Isaac, man, I tried it. And I loved it, dude. And so we went to Valley Fair that summer together, and that is the byproduct right there. And I got this little keychain right here. I dug it out. I had it in my bedroom of all places to keep something like that, but I had it in this little container. And here's me and Isaac. And look at me, like, hands in the air. I apologize for the shirtlessness, you guys. But anyway, but I went from the park bench guy. I went from waiting it out but not taking part to being the guy who can't wait to take part. There was a change. There was a shift. Something changed in me, and all it took was me just taking that step and going, okay, here we go. And what in the world does shirtless Stephen have to do with a message here at church? Well, because I want to reframe church for you today, all right? Okay, I want to reframe it a little bit, because I believe this. I believe every single Sunday, every moment we gather, whether it's Wednesday night, Saturday night, or Saturday morning for men's breakfast, or Tuesday night women's heart session, or Sunday morning, we have an opportunity to have a life-changing encounter with the presence of the living God. And how crazy is that, that we have that kind of opportunity, but so often, that's not our experience of church, right? So often, church does not come across as this awesome encounter. Hands in the air, woo! Right? Like sometimes church feels more like obedience school, doesn't it? Doesn't it? In all honesty, where we sit and we listen to a weekly recounting of the do's and don'ts and what you did and shouldn't, right? And what you will do and shouldn't, right? And it's just this weekly recounting of do's and don'ts. Sometimes church feels like this. History class. We're going to be talking about Exodus today, folks. Oofta. Typologies of Leviticus. I love that, Kirk. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yes. Rabbinical utterances of the Torah by Kirk Snaza. Right? Right? A 45-minute lecture of some past people, places, things that somehow has a loose connection because they're trying to tell me it has loose connection with the, right? Like when you're doing scatter plots in eighth grade pre-algebra and your teacher is trying to lie to you directly, because I taught pre-algebra, so I did it too, but you're going to use this someday, kids, right? Right? Someday this is going to be important. So pay attention. Now, color this sheet, right? Okay? Right? This 45-minute lecture of these historical people and places, or sometimes, isn't that cute? Just cute. An elementary music concert, right? People with special clothes. And oh, cute, they've got special actions that they're doing. And oh, cute, they're singing. It's a little off-key and pitchy most of the time. But it's just so cute, right? And it's this performance that we endure for entertainment purposes only, right? And I don't know about you, but church experiences tend to fall in those three categories and not in the encounter of a life-changing experience with the Spirit of the living God. And that is what I am trying to communicate to you today, because church gets reduced to those three things: obedience school, history class, or an elementary music concert performance. But here's the deal. There is so much more. There really is. There's so much more to God than what we are presently experiencing, you and me included. Okay? And I don't know if you've been picking up what's been putting down here lately, but there's been a lot of talk about transformation, and this being a year of, Marilyn was praying in the office this morning, and when she was praying, it was like this, a year of turning, or repenting, or moving away from things that have sucked me back before. And I'm claiming that word for me. And I want you to claim that word for you, okay? Let this be a year of turning, because there is so much more to God than what you and I are presently experiencing. And I've had some great experiences with God, and so have you. But I can tell you, honest to goodness, that there is so much more. There is so much more. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge, all right? So key questions that I'm going to try to address this morning. Number one, what is God's presence? And number two, why do these guys make such a big deal about it? You know, we got a banner about it. We've got it on our note cards, postcards, anything that you see around here. It's got truth, family, and presence. And yeah, I get it. Truth, that's important. Yeah, family, I get it, that we're supposed to love each other. But presence, I mean, what, really? Like that? But that's the thing. It's the thing, and I told this to Kirk when we started on this conversation, that presence is the thing that holds truth and family together. Because without it, you're going to end up in the truth spectrum, where you become cynical, or without it, you're going to end up in the family spectrum on the opposite end, where we're just all about love and acceptance, and we don't ever really address what needs to be addressed. Okay? And so truth is the thing that holds us together. It's that, or the presence is the thing that holds truth and family together. It's the thing that drives this place. If you are new here, if today is your first day, presence is what drives this place. Okay? And there's a reason for it. And I'm going to do my best to try to unpack it for you. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to turn to Exodus 33 for me. I wasn't lying. about going into Exodus today. You thought I was joking, but Exodus 33, and I say this, I bet, every single time I preach, so you're probably not believing me anymore. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Oh my goodness, I know I say that every single time I preach. But Exodus 33 is a really interesting passage. And I'm gonna read some, I'm gonna try to paraphrase some, and I'm gonna challenge you or encourage you to read it on your own as well, because my paraphrase is gonna, you know, cut something short this morning, and so forgive me for that, all right? So Exodus 33, I've got the passages up here for those of you that didn't bring your Bible, but anyway, so here's the context. So God's delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, okay? That's the big thing of Exodus, the big leaving, right? And they're getting out of Egypt, right? So God's delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses has just been on the mountain for like 40 days and 40 nights, talking with God, getting the Ten Commandments, getting all the instructions for the tabernacle and the tent of meeting and the things that the Levites are supposed to do and not do, kind of thing like that. So he's been up spending time with God. And what's happening down in the valley below around Mount Sinai is the people are growing impatient with God, right? They're growing impatient with God because where's Moses now? He brought us out of Egypt. Did he bring us out of Egypt just to die? Blah, 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 wah, wah, right? Get over yourself, Israel, all right? Okay? But that's the thing, right? They're just stuck in their situation and can't see anything but their situation, okay? And so they grow impatient and they decide, well, if Moses isn't going to come down and help us out, if God isn't going to deliver us, well, they get this bright idea that they're going to make their own God. What? 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 But here's the deal. Kirk started to talk about this, but he cut himself short. It's this idea that you and I are created to worship. Don't know if you know that or not, but it's in our DNA. It's part of our creation is that we have been created to worship. Part of our free will, though, is that we get to choose what we worship. And oftentimes, we address our worship to things that we can control or things that we can't control. Our situations and our circumstances, our finances, our kids, our health, our Twinkies were on sale this week, and so I'm going to be worshiping a box of Twinkies every night, right? So it's just, we have this tendency, it's in our nature to attach. We want to attach to something, we want it, but the problem with God sometimes is it just feels, and it's not a problem with God, it's a problem with me, but he's intangible sometimes to us. And it's because he's intangible, because we're afraid to go beneath the surface just an inch to find him, okay, we make up these excuses and we just find things that, okay, I can't reach God quite yet. I don't really understand him, so I'm going to focus on this. It's going to be about my job. It's my job. That's what I'm going to worship. And we do that all the time. They're called artificial fillers. Artificial fillers. We get them all into our life. And so what the Israelites are doing, they're having that encounter. And so you can laugh at them. You can say, what in the world are you doing, Israel? But you're doing the same thing. I'm doing the same thing on a daily basis. This is Tuesday morning, folks, in the Schultz house. What is Stephen worshiping right now? Is it God or is it a cup of coffee? Or is it a problem that he's going to experience today at work, right? Right? And so what the Israelites do, they do what we all do. They find something that they can create. I'm going to create something that's going to be my God. And so they create this golden calf, and then they start worshiping it, right? So that's the context here, right? And so here's the deal. So I'm going to focus mostly on the stuff that I've underlined here, but take a look at what God is saying to Moses. He's saying, leave this place, you and the people, right? Get out of here. Go into the promised land that I gave you. I promised it. So go to the promised land. But look in verse 3 for me just for a moment. Look what it says right here in verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But what's God telling him? I am not gonna go with you. What? God, why? Because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Oh, okay. Right? And you could sit there and go, man, God's grouchy today. Must have woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Right? last time I'll ask him for something, right? But here's the deal. God is holy. He's holy. He is holy. He is holy. And you and I need him to be holy. We do. We really, really do. But the problem, and it's not his problem, it's our problem. The problem we have with God's holiness is our sinfulness. Let me say that again. The problem we have with God's holiness is our sinfulness. And sin can exist in God's presence, people. It just can't. It can't. It gets burned up. Lickety split. It gets burned up right away. And so God knows he's holy, and he knows his presence is holy, but he also knows that these people are far from holy. And so sin can't exist. His presence is going to destroy anything that is even harboring it is going to get destroyed. It is just going to get destroyed. And it's not God being grumpy. That's God's nature. That's God's nature, that he is holy and our sin can't exist in his presence. And so he's telling Moses, man, you guys can't make it 40 days and 40 nights. How are you going to last all the way to Canaan? It is not going to work, buddy. And so here's what's interesting, though. You see what God offers Moses? Those of you who know Moses' story, does Moses get to go into the promised land? He doesn't. That was his ticket right there. That was his ticket right there. He had the opportunity to go into the promised land. The only problem was God wasn't going to go with him. And for Moses, that ticket wasn't worth taking. He had a free pass to the promised land, something that he is going to work his whole life for, something he's going to die without getting. And he trades it for the presence of God. And I think there are things in my life that I need to trade for the presence of God. And so God, search me. Search me. And let me find what I can turn from this year. I'm excited to trade. Because it's a good trade, people. Right? It's a good trade, right? And so that's what God offers. And so Moses, he's not going to take the ticket, though. He is not going to take the ticket. And so then verses 7 to 11 go into this conversation about the tent of meeting. What's the tent of meeting? Well, it was this tent that Moses would pitch outside of the Israelite camp. And that's where he would go and speak to God. And take a look at this. He would speak to Moses face to face, right? And it's so interesting that Moses has this, like, look at this, verse 11, right? He's going to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. That's the conversation, that's the type of relationship that Moses has with God. And so Moses goes to the tent of meeting because he knows that he's got the opportunity. He's got the shortcut. He has got the shortcut. He's got the option of taking the promised land and just going with the people and leaving God behind. But he's not going to buy into it. And it's not God trying to trap him. It's God trying to figure out, where is Moses going to align his free will? Is he going to align his free will in God's favor? Because he's experiencing God's grace. God's grace is he's going to let him go into the promised land. He's experiencing God's grace by being able to go into the promised land, but he's going to miss out on God's favor if he doesn't align his free will properly. Oofta, oofta. That's hit me while I'm preaching right now. I don't know how it's landing with you. Maybe I'm the only one that needed to be preached to today, but here we go, Stephen. Suck it up, buttercup. Here we go, man. All right, so it's this tent of meeting, and so Moses goes there, and it's cool because there's this huge pillar of cloud that comes down. Right? The pillar of cloud that would lead them during the day, and then the fire at night, that was the presence of God that would lead them. And so Moses would sit there and he would be in that tent of meeting and have that kind of communication here. But here's what I want you to notice in verse 11. Okay, I already pointed this out, but there's something different. There is something different with Moses' relationship with God. And that's what I want in my life. there's got to be something different in Stephen's relationship with God, right? Because lots of people go to church. Lots of people, billions of people go to church. But billions of people don't have the connection that we're seeing here with Moses. Why, though? Right? Why? That's the big question. That's the big question, right? And so we see that Moses is, it's, and here's also, forgive me, I'm going to be on the soapbox for just for a second, but here's what I think. It's oftentimes easy when we read passages like this to get sucked into this. We get sucked into thinking that it would have been great to have the tent of meeting. Like maybe you're already Googling on Amazon and seeing, is there a tent of meeting that I can order and will it get two-day shipping to my house right now that I can pitch in my front yard? Because that sounds pretty cool, folks. We could have my own tent of meeting whenever I want to talk to God, right? Or the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, right? Like how great to have that. How great to have that. But it's the thing. Moses would be jealous of us. Moses would be jealous of us because we have God's presence. It's been made available to all people. You want proof of that? Nod your head. You want proof of that. Do me a favor. Keep your finger here in Exodus for a moment. I want you to flip over to a cousin book. It's Numbers chapter 11 for just a moment. Let me just hang here for just a second. Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers chapter 11. Because I know my heart. And I know how I'd be like, oh yeah, the tent of meeting, man, I wish I had that. Oh yeah, pillar of cloud, wish I had that. We have the presence of the living God living inside of us, folks. Come on, come on, come on. Numbers 11, and I'm going to paraphrase this again, so it's not going to do the whole scripture justice, but please be encouraged to read this. But Moses is in the desert with the people again, because he didn't take God's shortcut and choose the promised land. And so now they're going on, and the people are frustrated because they have free manna every day. Because, oh, manna again? Manna again, God? I mean, seriously, come on. And can't we just get some quail? Can't we just get some meat? Remember how we used to have fish and all, everything that we wanted? Everything that we wanted? Oh, except for the slavery in Egypt. But we had everything that we wanted, right? Right? And there's, so the people are grumbling again. So Moses says this. He says this to God. This is Numbers 11, verse 14. He's talking to God again in the tent of meeting. He says, I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, God, put me to death right now. I cannot deal with these people a second longer. This burden is beyond me, Lord, right? And so Moses, what Moses is longing for here is he's got that connection with God, but he's wanting others to be able to have that same connection. And so what's cool is God, what God does is he has Moses pick 70 elders from the community. Only 68 show up. I'll explain that in just a second. So 68 of the guys got the memo and they come out, and God takes the from the spirit that's on Moses, the anointing, and he puts it on these 68 other elders that are gathered with him. And these guys start prophesying something that only Moses has done. And they start prophesying. The spirit of God, the presence of God fills these guys up. And it's crazy because the two guys that didn't get the memo, remember God told them to bring 70, only 68 showed up. There's two guys in the camp with the Israelites and they're standing there. I don't know what they're doing. They're hanging out with Joshua. And all of a sudden it's like they start la, 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 la. They start prophesying. Right, like right there in the camp, like they are filled with the presence of God. And Joshua goes running to Moses. He's like, Moses, these guys are prophesying. Make them stop. What? Make them stop. Make them stop. And Moses says this, jump to verse 29. Moses says this, are you jealous for my sake? You want these guys to stop prophesying for my sake? Look what Moses says. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And little did Moses know that that wish was going to come true someday through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like, come on. Stop longing for a tent of meeting. You are the tent of meeting. Stop looking for the pillar of cloud. It's within you. It's within you. Maybe you just haven't been following it. Maybe that's the key. Maybe that's the key, but I digress. All right, flip back to Exodus again. Right? So that's what Moses is saying here. It's just like, what would it be like? Right? He wants to know, what was it like? Trisha shared that a little bit ago. When we get to heaven, we're going to have those questions, right? About, you know, God, what was it like? What was it like to David? What was it like to kill Goliath, right? And David would be like, hey, what was it like having the Holy Spirit in you, right? Man, that really challenged me. That really challenged me, and I want that to challenge you. And so anyway, moving on. So looking at 12 through 17 now, here's what I like about this. Remember, God's offered Moses a free pass. Remember, God's offered Moses the shortcut. But look at Moses' response, right? And I know Kirk's used this passage already, and so you're going to hear something that sounds familiar a little bit. But look at what Moses says. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me, right? He's looking for that longing again of sharing the burden, right? You have said, I know you. These are words, God's voice. I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, then look at Moses' heart here, right? Look at the tail part, end part of verse 13, or right in the middle, I guess. Teach me your ways so I may know you, right? That's Moses' heart right there. Moses reveals that his true desire is to know God on a deeper level. It's more than the promised land for him. Way more. Promised land isn't even close. Remember, he's not going to be in the promised land. He just gave that up. Why? For knowing God. For knowing God. Lord, what is there in my life that I need to give up for knowing you better in my life? Man, I hope that's my prayer. It is my prayer. I hope it's your prayer for 2020 and beyond, right? Okay, and so it's this his true desire. He wants, like, I remember, college, meeting Trisha, and we would hang out at the cafeteria, because that's, you know, what you do when you're young and hip and stuff like that. And so anyway, she was this cute girl, and I love to make her laugh because her nostrils flare when she laughs. And that was like, I had to get to know this girl. I had to. And she was such a great friend of mine, but there was more. There was so much more to her than just being friends. She was on my flag football team, but there was more to her than just flag football. Okay, there was more to her, and I just had to get to know her. And so I just found myself, you know, wanting to spend more and more time with her, whether it was at the cafeteria or hanging out at our dorm or walking her home each night after hanging out at our dorm. It was just this, I wanted to be with her. I wanted to be with her. I knew there was so much more to this girl, right? And it was that desire for her, but I have that desire for God. I want to know you more, Lord. I know there's so much more to you than what I'm experiencing right now, okay? And look at verse 15. Moses tells God that he doesn't want the promised land if it means that God's not going to go with him, right? If your presence, look at verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us. It ain't worth it to me. It ain't worth it to me. Do not send us up here. He knows that that presence is what matters. And we've been blessed with three great little kiddos in our house. And I tell you what, it's been a wild ride already, but it's been so fun and such a blessing. But I will say this, you know, the first night they get dropped off, they're excited. Oh, you got a house. And they're looking at our house. And Trisha had done up these little gift bags for each of them. And so they're looking in these gift bags, and then they got to see their rooms. And Maddie showed the girls' room, and Colton and Elliot showed the boys' room. And they're sitting there looking at all this stuff and everything. And then they came down, and I had prepared a big meal for them. And so we sat down and ate this big meal, and we did all the games and stuff like that, and we have this routine now where we eat ice cream every night before bedtime. And so we ate ice cream at 7:15, and then it was upstairs, and we got into the room, and the lights went out, and guess what those little kids started to do? Cry. Right? cry. Why? Because they had all the promise of a safe home, all the promise of good food, all the promise of people who love them, but you know what they really deep down wanted? The presence of their mom and dad. And that's something that Trisha and I couldn't give them in that moment. And we did as best as we could, but that first night was really hard. It was hard on those kiddos and it was hard on us. But as I sat there rocking this little girl who doesn't even know my name, she didn't even know my name. It was weird. She looked up at me. It wasn't weird. It was natural. She looks up to me and we're rocking and she's like, "What's your name?" Right? Like, bah! Heart just exploded. All right? Right? She doesn't know me. And all the promise, but the thing that's missing is the presence. And if given the choice, she would have traded everything in that moment for presence with her mom and dad. That's heavy. Oofta. Right? And so what we see here is God's presence. It's got to distinguish us, right? Look at verse 17 or verse 16. It's going to mark us. It's going to mark us. It's going to be this distinguishing factor, right, that distinguishes us from other people. But be careful here. This is why it's so important. It's got to distinguish, but not in a self-righteous, arrogant sort of way. It's got to be the thing that draws people to you. The thing that makes people just say, "I got to get to know John because I've seen him handle things so differently. And there's just something about him that I just got to tap into. And I don't know what it is, but I'm going to keep asking questions until I find out." That's what it's got. It's got to distinguish us. What else is going to distinguish us? Right? It's got to distinguish us. And here's what's so great. God sees that Moses has the right motives. Right? He sees Moses has the right motives. He's not going to take the free pass to the promised land. He's not going to skip out on God's presence for the good things. Right? Which would ultimately become curses. Kirk already talked about that. The promises of God without the presence of God become curses. Just saying. If you want proof, read Judges. Okay? Great read. I've been reading it the last couple weeks. Okay? Yeah. You can't maintain the promises of God without his presence. They will overtake you. Okay? Oofta. All right. So God sees Moses has the right motive, so he promises. Look at how God answers Moses then in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And so God's telling Moses, "Man, I'm going with you." Why? Why? Because there's been a shift in God? No. A shift in Moses. And it came in his free will to say, "God, I want you. I don't want this." And Moses aligned himself in God's good and perfect will. And now he has the opportunity to experience the favor of God. So what is God's presence? Yeah. Why are we making such a big deal of it? You know, I had a hard time defining God's presence. Maybe you've heard of this. I consider it to be the X factor. The X factor, right? It's hard to quantify, but you know it's there and you know it's a thing. And it's hard to quantify like love, right? Right? Careful, Curtis, how you answer this, but how much do you love Donna? Right? Can you measure it for me? He's a little nervous now. No, I'm sorry. I should ask the soon-to-be son-in-law, right? No, kidding. I'm walking away, Jesse. No worries, man. Right? So, yeah, it's hard to quantify. It really is. But you know it's there. You know it's there. Ask me how much I love Trisha. A lot. How much is a lot? A lot, a lot. Okay? A lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. Okay? You can't quantify it, but that doesn't mean it's not qualified. right? And so we, it's this X factor, it's this thing, it's the thing that attracts people to the life that you and I live. It is that thing. It brings a depth and a richness to our relationship with God. I told Judy this earlier today, but she prayed this great prayer last night. And I told her, I was going to tell her last night, I forgot, and then I told her this morning, her prayer that she prayed was worth the price of admission for me last night for the prayer night. It really was. Because it was all about this idea of this depth and richness and desiring a depth and a richness in you and I in our relationship with God. And that's the prayer she prayed over you guys last night, and it lit up inside of me. And I went, that's it. That is it. That is exactly what presence is. It's that thing that brings depth and richness into our relationship with God. It keeps our faith from becoming reduced, right? Reduced to following a list of basic morals while enduring a 45-minute ceremony once a week. It keeps faith from being reduced. It keeps us going here. So I got a couple questions for you to process, right? So first question is this, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but I want you to think about this a little bit. What are you more actively pursuing in your life? Okay? Are you more actively pursuing God's promises right now? Or do you feel like you're more actively pursuing God's presence right now? And I want you to answer that for you. And I want me to answer that for me, because it really, it matters. It matters. Because one of those is going to return blessing, the other is going to return curse. And so what am I more actively pursuing in my life? And it comes down to this, right? This is what I'm paraphrasing Moses here from Exodus 33, verse 13. But what he's saying in a sense is he's saying to God, he's saying, I want to know you, God, like you know me. God, you know me, and you say that I found favor in you, but teach me your way so that I might find more favor. I want to know you like you know me, God. And that's what I want in my life. And Kirk did a great job talking about that. Kirk explained it like this, going beyond the hand of God to the face of God. Stop looking for the handout. The God do this for me. God do that for me. Stop treating God like a vending machine. I'm going to put in the dime and I'm going to twist the crank and see what pops out. Okay? Hopefully it's an answer to that prayer. Right? And it's going from not wanting just God's hand in my life, but wanting God's face, right? And I think you said it like this too. Oh, you did. I even wrote it here. God, we want to see your face. We don't just want to see your hand. That's Kirk Snaza, folks. That was a powerful prayer 2 weeks ago, right? And that's the thing that Moses is saying here. I want to know you like you know me, God, right? Now, thinking about what are you more actively pursuing in your life, God's promises or God's presence, now think about this then. What steps should you take in order to experience more of God's presence in your life? Because if you're not actively pursuing God's presence, and I encourage you to be, okay, I encourage you to be, okay, but if you're not, okay, what are some steps you can take in order to experience more of God's presence? Well, step one, It's just ask. God, give me a desire for more of you. It was that first step on that roller coaster, and then everything changed for me. It really did. And that's what we see supernaturally happening with Moses, is he tells God, I want to know you like you know me. And that changed everything about his interaction with God from then on. And that's what it can do for you. It's that asking God, give me a desire for more of you. And this is David's plea to his men, and I shared this a little bit. It's taste and see. Taste and see, guys. Taste and see, okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's Psalm 34:8. Just try it. Ask him, okay? And here's the deal. I want you to experience God. I do. But you don't have to have my experience. You really don't, okay? I want you to have your own experience with God. And so ask him, Lord, give me a desire for more of you. and just watch as that prayer gets answered, okay, in your life. But here's what's interesting, right? Because step two then, after you ask that, you got to act on the desire that God starts to place within you. And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that the desire actually was already there. You were just fulfilling it through other things. The desire was already there. It's just you chose to fill it with something else. Bad relationships, you name it. TV, you name it. Okay? The desire was there from the get-go. It's just you've been filling it with artificial things, right? You just tried filling it with cheap artificial substitutes. And I'm going to leave you with Galatians 5:25. And says this, Paul's writing this letter. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, from the simple things to the great things, from the everyday to the every Sunday. We're going to step and step and step, and I'm going to challenge myself to taste and taste and keep tasting and keep tasting and keep tasting and keep watching as God brings depth and richness and desire in my life for more and more of Him. So I want you to do this for me, okay? And you don't have to do this. This is totally up to you. You have free will, so, you know, do what you want to do. But I'm just going to pray a blessing over you this morning. We are still going to have prayer teams come up. We really are. And so if you want, you know, to address any of the other things that we talked about today, or you just need prayer for anything we didn't address, or maybe you want prayer about this, okay, that's fine. We are going to have prayer teams. But I just want you to take a moment, and I'm just going to pray for you right now that God would increase that desire. And so, Lord, I just thank you, Father, that you are here. And that, Lord, we have an opportunity every single day to have a life-changing encounter with your presence, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord, change our desires. Let us desire more and more of you. And for many of us, we don't know what that even looks like or sounds like. It sounds great, it sounds weird, maybe it's scary, but we're willing, Lord, to taste and see what you have in store for us. And Lord, if there's things in our lives that we need to turn from, Father, if there's promises that we've been chasing while forsaking your presence, Lord, start to highlight that. Do that in my life, Father. And so, Lord, I just thank you that we have this opportunity to connect with you. And so, Lord, I just pray, stir up desire. Stir up desire in me, Lord, for the things of you, Lord. And let me seek to fulfill the things of you in only you, Lord. And I just pray a blessing over this body of believers in Jesus' name. Amen.